The reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The New Testament reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
I have served in ministry in 4 churches, 6 if you count my student pastorate, and these are churches that have been spread across the theological spectrum, churches that were very Methodist and churches that wanted very little to do with the Methodist Church, even though that was the name on their sign. Every church I've served in has been very different. Churches that were really focused on outward mission, to churches that were very focused on inner spirituality. But there is something that has been consistent in every single church that I have served in, and that is that somewhere in the church there would be a spot where keys had been collected. They are all going to be unlabeled. Some of them are going to be those little tiny keys that look like they might fit in a filing cabinet, but there are no filing cabinets that they would fit into. Some are going to look like big outside door keys, but there's no outside doors that they fit into. None of those keys will fit any lock anymore. I served a church in Chittenden, Vermont, that had 20 years ago thrown their key out to their door and just kept the door unlocked 24/7. Even that church, in a drawer in a desk, I found a pile of unlabeled keys. No one knew what they went to. But we can't get rid of them. Because what if we find the lock that they open? We have to keep them just in case. Kind of feel like keys are one of those hard things to get rid of. Somehow it's harder, I think, to get rid of the key than it is to get rid of the lock itself. We stick them in drawers or put them in a safe and we forget about them. If I go home right now, I have a drawer with keys in it that don't know what they go to, but I might need them. In fact, it was a couple months ago, I was driving somebody to a doctor's appointment, and we come out of the doctor's appointment, and she gets in the passenger seat of my car, and she finds on the floor there a key. My guess is that at some point it had dropped and fallen under the floor mat, and since I don't clean my floor mats, it was probably under there for a good few years, and my very safe driving had dislodged it. And she finds it and she hands it to me. I have no idea what this key goes to. It's got a little paper clip attached to it that makes me think maybe it's important. But I have no idea what it could be for. I have no recollection of having this key in my life at any point. So, I got rid of it, right? Because I have no idea what it goes to. I would have just gotten rid of that key. Nah. That key right now at this very moment is sitting in the center console of my car just in case I find what it goes to. It's got to go to something, right? I wouldn't just have a key that is purposeless. But I have no idea. And I can't get rid of it. I was thinking about that key, and that made me think of all the mystery keys that I have found in the oddest places in churches that I have served. And it got me thinking about the lengths that we go to in order to feel safe. Because that's what keys are for, right? Therefore, keeping people safe, or probably even more often, keeping all our stuff safe. Because I got a lot of stuff that I need to make sure is safe. But the key is also a symbol of trust, isn't it? Because when we hand somebody a key to something that we have locked up, that is us saying, I trust you to care for this the same way I would. To protect this the same way I would. Today in our scripture, we heard about a locked room where the disciples had placed themselves. And although it's never stated in the text, I think the implication is that the disciples had been in this locked room for 3 days. Yeah, there had been a few sojourns out of the room. Peter and John leave the room to go to the tomb for maybe an hour or two. Thomas seems okay leaving the room. But the disciples, by and large, are living in a locked room because they are afraid. They are afraid of their neighbors, of their kin, of the people who live near to them. They are so afraid that they have gone into this room and locked themselves away. Now, to give you an understanding, this is the first century, and there are locks with keys like we would know them today. They're not that common, but a keyed lock is something that existed. More likely, though, what happens is the disciples go in this room and they have a wooden plank that they would slide across the door to prevent anybody from entering. To enter that room, you had to be trusted. Your voice had to sound familiar. You would need to go up to the door, probably knock on it, and then call out, and then the disciples would have to trust your voice enough to remove that plank and let you in. And that is where our resurrection story today begins. It doesn't begin with some revelation of Christ to all the people of the earth. Jesus does not show up at the court of the emperor and declare death has been defeated. Jesus is not staying the armies of Rome that are being used to oppress the nations. Instead, Jesus is showing up to his friends who are afraid. He bypasses their security in order to invite them to a new and powerful experience of growth. I'll tell you, I think locks can be a good thing. I think locks can represent one of those boundaries that we set for ourselves, one of those things that helps us to feel safe, one of those things that helps us to feel secure. I have to tell you, the other morning I woke up and I realized I had left my front door unlocked all night, and I started feeling a little strange about it. Not because I feel unsafe, but because what if one of those intoxicated college students had just randomly walked by and come in? They've tried before. Probably would have been a sight to see me get out of bed in the middle of the night for that. Locks can be a good thing. It's good to have healthy boundaries. And the process of learning what a healthy boundary looks like is going to be different for each and every one of us. And it may involve locks, whether literal locks or the figurative locks we put on our lives. A boundary can be a good thing, but the lock can also represent something terribly isolating in our lives. Just as the lock can keep out somebody who wants to do us harm, they may also keep out those who simply desire to be in our presence. So much of the ministry of Christ was done in public. It was done in places where anybody could show up. Jesus gave his sermons outside. He performed miracles in city streets. He was in the places where people could show up and not be locked away. So think about it. The moment Jesus dies, the first thing the disciples are inclined to do is to do the opposite of what Jesus had done for his entire life. It is to lock themselves away, fearful of their neighbors. Locks can be incredibly isolating. And I think about that locked room, and I feel as if Jesus is there inviting the disciples to come out of their fear. We talked last week about Mary going to the tomb of Jesus. Mary goes to the tomb, finds the stone has been rolled away, and her first thought is to go back to the disciples. Where are the disciples? They are in the locked room. So Mary goes back and she probably knocks on the door, calls out who she is, and the disciples trust her voice, open the door, and she comes in. And she invites the disciples to come and see the empty tomb. Peter and John follow her. They go, they see the empty tomb, they see the grave clothes of Christ. They go in the tomb. And then what do? They have begun to have this foretaste of resurrection, and how do they respond? They go back and lock themselves in the room again. Of all the followers of Jesus, it seems Mary Magdalene is the only one who is fearless in the days of resurrection. And even when the disciples start to leave, Thomas, we know, leaves the locked room, their default is to always return to their place of safety, to get back to the locked room where they can feel protected, where their boundaries can be at their maximum. And then Jesus shows up. I really like to imagine that Jesus was frustrated with the disciples at this point. He had spent 3 days locked away from the world behind the stone of the tomb, only to be resurrected and to find that his followers had chosen to isolate themselves in the same exact way. I would really like to think that Jesus would be frustrated with them at this point, although my Christology kind of has trouble imagining Jesus being frustrated at this. But I would love to see the face of Jesus when he approaches the people who were closest to him, who could not even be at the tomb to celebrate his resurrection because they were so terrified of leaving the locked room. I would love to have been a fly on that wall. It is in that space where Jesus appears. He doesn't enter the room. He doesn't break down the boundary. He doesn't even call out and ask to be let in. Jesus simply appears in their midst. He appears in the midst of all their fears, of all their doubts, of all the questions that are racing through their minds. Jesus appears, and the words that he offers are peace. Jesus appears and offers the word of peace. And perhaps for us today, that is our reminder that we can go to great lengths to separate ourselves from the world. We can lock ourselves away, protect ourselves, feel as safe and secure as possible, feel like we are completely in charge of who we let into our lives, and then in an instant, all of that can be stripped away and replaced by the presence of God, the presence of God that does the one thing that a lock can never do: offer us the real presence of peace. In my mind's eye, I have a picture of this locked room, and it is a dark place. It's probably not a very nice place. I imagine that the disciples found the first safe place that they could hide and lock themselves away. There's not going to be any openings to the outside, so no natural light is going to be getting into this room. There's probably a few candles that they have lit, a few oil lamps maybe. But I imagine that this is a dark place, a Spartan place, a place not unlike a tomb. And yet, into that place comes the possibility of growth and change. You see, within the next few days, the disciples not only will leave that room, they will begin to travel openly and talk openly to people about their faith. They will begin to leave and do ministry. They will begin to announce their faith to the world without the fear that they once had. It only takes about 50 days between resurrection and Peter giving a sermon on Pentecost to all the people of Jerusalem who have shown up, people from around the world, people that weeks before he had been terrified of. All of it starts to change when Jesus enters their presence and says, peace. When Jesus does that, the disciples are willing to unlock the door. When Jesus offers that peace, the disciples are willing to go out. Jesus doesn't force them out. Jesus doesn't kick the door down. Jesus offers peace, and the disciples do the rest. Perhaps we hear that today. We hear about a God who does not wait for us to be brave. A God who does not wait for us to open the door. A God who does not wait for us to be comfortable or safe. A God who enters the dark, isolating places of our lives and then in that space invites us to feel peace. Doesn't force it, doesn't demand it, but invites us in the dark to feel peace. And then trusts that when we are filled with the peace of God, that there is no dark, isolating, locked place that can contain us. That when we know the peace of God within us, that there is nothing in this world that we can be afraid of. I think about the seeds that our children planted last week. At this moment, they are in a very dark space, covered by soil. And yet something is starting to grow there. Something in that dark space has begun to break forth. Like a seed, we may start in a dark, isolated place. But with the love and the care of God, we soon begin to grow. When God shows up, as God does again and again, with that word of peace, no lock can contain us. No isolation can keep us away from the world that is just waiting to hear the good news, to experience the good work, to hear the goodness of God breaking forth from us. What an invitation we have. That it's okay to start in a locked room. But when we have the peace of Christ dwelling within us, we'll take the lock off ourselves and get out there to where ministry happens. Let's be in prayer together. Holy God, it is easy to lock the door, to lock ourselves away from those that we are afraid of, or those who are demanding of our time and our attention and our resources, to lock the door and say, I don't want to deal with the world out there. It is too much. Let us hear the word. The word the disciples heard and changed everything. Let us hear it in our doubts and in our questions, in our uncertainties and in our fears. Let us hear the word peace from the lips of Christ. I pray in Christ's holy and blessed name. Amen.